1 to 7. I put this mistake in the bullet, but it is verses 1 to 7. I entitled it "The Need for Faithfulness." 26 verses on this need mentioned in these verses that I get through. I had another title, but then I saw so many verses that I quote from that mention faith and faithfulness. So I changed the title for that purpose. Let's begin by reading verse number 1. 3 John, verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved gates, whom I love and pursue. By the way, this day, these verses, just several of these verses that I mentioned, show the errors of the way that the Methodist churches are set up, the Presbyterian churches are set up, the Episcopal churches are set up. They have special bishops. The Methodist Catholics are the bishop. And the Presbyterians have elders. And various others, the Episcopals have elders. In the scripture, it's very clear that the pastor, bishop, elder, one and the same person. He's a pastor that preaches. He's an elder that is a mature person, and he's a bishop, an overseer of the church. We'll see that in the verses that are above us. Did we read verse 1 yet?
Yes.
Okay. Notice that's the elder. John is the elder. The writer is the elder. And as the well-beloved gas from my love and the truth. Various verses on elders. In Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus, he said to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And then in Acts 20, verses 27 to 36, these elders are pastors, bishops and elders, together all of them. In Acts 20, 27, 28, I am not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God, wrote Paul. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the flock of God, the church of God. Well, these are elders. But he's made you overseers. That's the overseers. That's the bishops. The pastors are the bishops. The elders are the bishops. And then to feed the church of God, to pastor the church of God. One person, scripturally, is an overseer of the local church. He's an elder, mature man of the faith. And he's a preacher, he's a pastor, he's to feed the church of God, the words of the living God. Very clear teaching, pastor, bishop, elder. Not separate, not offices, not as other churches do. And they're scripturally not sound and not proper. Then in verse 29 of this same chapter, I know this after my departing, that grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. A lot of people, these wolves, not spread the flock, but hurt them and harm them and change doctrines and everything else. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Then at verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto me in necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you things that, so laboring, you ought to support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul, after he spoke this to these people here, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they went all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake unto them, they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him under the ship. Then in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, Pastor Bishop Elder, but entreat him as a father. A pastor's made mistakes, pastor's made errors, entreat him if that's the situation. Don't rebuke, but entreat. And the younger men as brethren. Now notice this verse 17 of the book of Acts. Acts 20, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well, these are elders now, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. They're preaching the word of God, teaching the words of God.
Yeah. Recorders.
Yes, I have this one on. I have this one on.
Okay.
Yep, everything's on.
Okay.
Especially those that labor in the word of God, preaching and doctrine. Pastors, what they are, doesn't mention overseer, but in other places it does. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder received not an accusation, but for two or three witnesses. Now notice also about pastor, bishop, elders. Them that sin, rebuke before all. The whole world. Talk it on the internet. Talk it on the television. Talk all the way, everything, in the newspapers. Sinful preachers should be rebuked before all. There are many preachers, you know, out there that have committed adultery with women, not their wives. They're to be rebuked before all. That's what God wants us to do. Not just keep it to yourself. Sometimes you have two or three adulteries, and people just keep the thing quiet. Spread it abroad. The scripture orders us to them that sin, these elders that sin, rebuke before all. Why? That others also may fear. Because other elders make fun of the same sin in adultery. In Titus 1 and verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Then in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now this verse, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, shows again the scriptural authority of the leaders of churches, pastors, bishops, elders. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, it says, feed the flock of God. That's be the shepherd, be the pastor, the flock of God. Peter tells us that, which is among you. Taking the oversight, episcopal, be an episcopal leader. Oversight is episcopal. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So these are pastors, they're bishops, they're elders. In 1 Peter 1, 5, 1 and 2. Very important that we have it right in our church, and many of our Baptist churches have it right. But these other churches, other groups, I don't know where they get this thing. You know, all these different things. And so we have scriptural deacons, helpers, that's what they are, helpers and servants of the pastor, bishop, elder. But these other officers, separate and complete, not scriptural, not biblical at all. Let's read verse number 2 together. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even if thy soul prosper. Prosperity, be in health. Now notice the words, be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. If you look at that technically, specifically, it says, be in health as your soul prospers. If your soul doesn't prosper, you're just going to be sick. Notice how that reads. I hope that you be in health as thy soul prospers. Express prosperity in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Not just a part of it, but all of it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have success. Wonderful verse on prosperity. And then in Psalm 1:1-3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his law delights to be in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God mentions all the way of prosperity right there in that Psalm 1:1-3. And then Proverbs 28, verse 13. the warning, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Don't hide that sin, not prosper, no prosperity. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Forsaking sins, not covering up in any way. Then in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, for as the rain cometh down and snow from heaven, returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the water, to the eater. So shall thy word, my word, go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto thee void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the same word to us. Prosperity by the word of God, if we follow it completely and use it, shall not return void. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. As God hath prospered him. Remember that lady that was poor and a widow, and she gave how many mites and all her living. As God hath prospered him. Let there be no gatherings when I come. Now this verse also says, be in health as thy soul prospereth. As far as health, in Proverbs 16, verse 24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words are health. And then in Jeremiah 30, verse 17, for I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Then in Acts 27, verse 34, another verse speaking about health. Wherefore, Paul, I was in the shipwreck, they're all shipwrecked on the sea. Pray, take some meat or some food, for this is for your health. There shall not an hair from the head of any of you fall. So they got rescued from that shipwreck in Acts 27. Then, very important that we see God has helped us with our health, not always, but he does many times, as well as being prosperous to us, prosperous for him. Then let's read verse number 3 together. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. So there's rejoicing in people walking in the truth. The truth is in the Word of God, the proper Word of God. Not some of these new versions, English versions, that are changing the words of God, the Greek text in the New Testament some 8,000 times, and 356 passages that are fraudulent and false and fake from a wrong Greek text. It's a Gnostic, atheistic text that has been used in these new versions, modern English versions. I rejoice greatly. I testified of the truth that is in thee. It's not only truth that's out of the Bible. The English Bible is loaded with truth, the proper truth in the English language. But he testified of the truth. We've got to bring our testimony and our gifts and things that are helpful to people that they can hear it. And then it says, even as thou walkest in the truth. It's not enough to have the truth. Now many people do not have the English, for example, King James Bible, that has the truth in it, in the English language. The truth is found in the Hebrew and the Aramaic language, the Old Testament, and the Greek language in the New Testament. But the testimony of the truth that is in thee, you know it, and walk us in the truth. It's one thing to know the truth, another thing to walk in it. It's another thing to not know the truth, and not read the truth, and understand the truth. But how can you walk in something you don't even know what it is? It's impossible to walk in something that you don't know what you're doing. You don't know how to walk. You don't know what to walk in. Let's read verse number
4.
I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Greater joy, walking in truth. You have to know the truth to walk in it, but I have no greater joy. As far as great joy, a number of things that talk about great joy in the scripture. In 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 to 9, there's great joy in the founding of the temple, Old Testament temple. They had the silver and the gold, the precious stones, and all kinds of special things. A lot of cost, a lot of money. Many thousands of talents of gold, for example. 3,000 talents and so on. Many talents of silver as well, and precious stones. And the people gave them in order to found a temple that would honor the Lord in every way. And they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. And David and Solomon rejoiced with great joy. The whole people rejoiced with great joy. In Nehemiah 12, in verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness. There was gladness even in the wall of Jerusalem, the Old Testament wall, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps. And then in Nehemiah 12, in verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices, giving, and rejoiced. There was joy even in offering sacrifices in the Old Testament. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. Even in Old Testament times, there's great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Great shouting for joy. Then in Matthew 2 and verse 10, these are the wise men. When they saw the star of the coming of the Messiah into this world, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Joy in watching the star of the coming of the Savior. Then in Matthew 28 and verse 8, this was in the resurrection, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They, that is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, departed quickly from the sepulchre. They saw the risen Savior with fear and great joy, and did ring to bring the disciples' word. But again, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, this is at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel said unto them, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The Savior is coming to the world. Great joy. Then in Luke 24, verse 52, this is after the ascension, the resurrection, before the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, after his bodily resurrection, they, that is, the 11 apostles, worshiped him, worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The resurrected Savior brought great joy. In Acts 8, in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. That's when Philip preached Christ and many people were saved and brought to the Lord. Great joy. So the scripture is filled with great joy for many things. And we should be great with great joy as well. All that God has given to us. Let's read verse number 5 together. 11, after his faithfully. As I say, 26 verses probably to do with faithfulness and faith. We need faithfulness. Every genuine Christian needs to be faithful to everything that they do. Good things. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, for example. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. That's the first one. He's the faithful one, and we should be faithful as well. Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments for 1,000 generations. He's faithful. And then Nehemiah 7, verses 1 and 2. It came to pass when the wall was built, Jerusalem's wall, and Nehemiah had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed. And I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man. That's why he was put in charge. He was faithful. Don't put an unfaithful person in charge of anything. They won't go through. They won't keep it. They won't do what they're supposed to. And he feared God above all men, above many. Then in Nehemiah 9, in verse 7:8. Thou art the God, the Lord, who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gave us in the name of Abraham, father of many people, and foundest his heart faithful before thee. The heart faithful before the Lord. That's an important thing in life. And made us a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites and the Jebusites and Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, as performed thy words, for thou art righteous. Then in Psalm 119, verse 136, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. The words of God can be trusted, they're faithful, they never let us down. Other words by men and women and other people let us down, not faithful. They lie. God never lies. Then in Proverbs 14, verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie, right there, next verse. But a false witness will utter lies, all kinds of lies. Politicians, many of them, are false witnesses, utter lies, one after another after another. Let's not be liars. Then in Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Wounds? Faithful? Yes, they mean something. They're genuine. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Like Judas Iscariot, who kissed the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the man. They took him and put him away to crucify him. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In Matthew 25, verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. A faithful servant did what he's supposed to do. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then in Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the lust. In the least, rather. Then in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, God is faithful. A holy are called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, moreover it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful, taking care of something that God has given to you. Then in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, he led him to the Lord, and faithful in the Lord. Timothy was faithful, which will bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. Then in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. You know this one, say it. There is no temptation which happens to common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Able to bear. The title of my mother-in-law's book, Able to Bear. In Ephesians 6 and verse 21, and she could bear many, many things, including the death of one of her daughters, the sickness of one of her daughters, and the crippledness of another of her daughters. Then Ephesians 6 and verse 21. But he also did know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, shall make it known to you. He was a faithful minister, Tychicus, as well as Timotheus. Then in Colossians 1 and verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, is another one. My dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. There's so many people, many preachers are not faithful to the Lord, but he was faithful. Then in Colossians 4 and verse 9, here's another man, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, which is one of you. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you. God is faithful, who has called us to eternal life by faith in Christ, who also will do it. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, again, The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Many times it's referred to the Lord, God is faithful. And 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He said that to Pastor Timothy, writing the letter that he wrote to him, the first letter. Then 1 Timothy 3, and verse 11, even so must their deacons' wives, the deacons' wives, be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. If they're not faithful, they shouldn't be deacons' wives, and they shouldn't be deacons. Everybody has a deacon who has an unfaithful wife? Get out of there. Kick him out of the deaconship. They're not qualified with unfaithful wives. Then in 2 Timothy 2, and verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, so be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy, that's Paul's last letter before they took him to Rome and slaughtered him. I think Pastor Dan and Tammy had a class and they used this verse. They call it CTTFM. CTTFM. Commit thou to faithful men. That's what that stands for. They were teaching him. I believe that's what. Am I right on that, Dan? Yes. And then in Titus, verse 1, Titus chapter 1, Titus 1, verses 5 and 6. This was I left in Crete, Titus, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, that they be blameless, husbands of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot. So these pastor bishop elders must have faithful children. If they don't have faithful children, they should get out of the ministry. I mentioned that in my church when I was at Newton, Massachusetts. No, was it Newton? What was it up there? In Newton, Massachusetts. The boys, my sons, four sons, the daughter wasn't there, but...
Yeah, the daughter was there.
Yeah, the daughter was there. Three sons and a daughter. Okay, thank you. I sat down. They were talking and carrying on one time. I didn't say anything in the service, but after the service was over, I got into the dining room. I said, children, I can no longer be a pastor if you continue to act up. A lot of pastors have children that act up. I know them. Horrible children. They don't get out of the ministry. But I believe the scriptures, and I was going to get out of the ministry if the children stopped or didn't stop acting up as they did. That shaped them up. I did all I said. And they acted up. I said properly, rather, from then on. Praise the Lord for that. And then in Titus 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, this is the pastor, Bishop Elder, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, sound teaching, to exhort and convince against us, to exhort the people that are Christians and harm and thwart and convince and convict the sinfulness of the gainsayers that are against the scriptures. That's his ministry. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Wherefore all things that behooved him, Lord Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then in 1 Peter 5, and verse 17, but Silvanus is another one. All these others are named. Tychicus and Timotheus and Epaphras. And the other one, here's Silvanus, the faithful brother unto you, the faithful brother. That's Silas. Then in 1 John 1 and verse 9, we know that. Let's say that special verse for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That confesses, homo lego, homo is the same, whatever the same. That means to say the same thing about our sin that God says and agree with him, it's sin. if we say something that we sinned, it mentions them, and not agree with God that it's sin, He's not faithful to forgive us, and He will not forgive us. He will not cleanse us. We must be agreeing with Him, and what we're saying to Him is wickedness and sin. That's why we confess it unto Him. And only then He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He was faithful. He never lied. And the first begotten of the dead. That says we've also helped these strangers around. For instance, in Ephesians 2 and verse 19, wherefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens of the household of God. And in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10, well reported of for good works. If we brought up children, if you have lodged strangers, have washed the saints' feet. So strangers are to be helped by genuine Christians as well. Let's read verse number 6 together. Which have borne witness to thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, to a godly sword, thou shalt do well. This word charity, many times it's used, it means godly Christian love. It's Christian love. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And notice the definition of these two terms. Knowledge, puffeth up. But charity, edifieth, buildeth up. Genuine Christian love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 4, many things about charity. We read that just like a couple of weeks ago last week and talked about it. Do I speak with the tongues and languages of men and angels and have not charity or Christian love? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and stories, mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not Christian love or charity, I have nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, have not Christian love or charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, Christian love, suffereth long, very patient, is kind. Charity envieth not, doesn't vaunt or boast himself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked and upset, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity and sin, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, puts up with all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Godly love or charity never fails. Never fails. Whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues or languages, foreign languages, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now abideth faith, hope, and Christian love or charity. These three, the greatest of these is charity or Christian love. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, let all things be done with charity or Christian love. Colossians 3, verse 14, above all things, put on charity or Christian love, which is the bond of perfectness. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, we are bound always, and thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or Christian love of every one of you all towards each other abounding Christian love in the church of Thessalonica. And then in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity of Christian love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And he says, bring me on my journey. Bring you forward on their journey after a godly sort. That means help people travel. And they have to go to this place, that place. They need the money, I guess. Help them. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 6, for example, maybe that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that she may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. He wants help from us to travel. That's an important thing to help other people to do it, maybe. In Titus 3 in verse 13, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos and their on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Help them on their journey. For food, for gas, or we don't have gas those days, but if it's gas, that's what they do to help them. Very important, indeed. Let's read verse number 7. We got it. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth, they cannot help him in the Gentiles. First, for his name's sake, they went forth. For the Lord Jesus Christ, that's important, but then taking another thing into account, the two things in this verse especially. Christ's namesake in Matthew 24, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations. Why? For my name's sake. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in John 15, verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because you're one of mine, and you love me. Because they know not they know not him that sent me, nor not the Father that sent the Son. Then at Acts 9, verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what many people have to suffer. Then in 1 John 2, verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Because the Lord Jesus Christ's name, your sins are forgiven. You've trusted him as your Savior. Then as far as taking nothing of the Gentiles, verses in Genesis 14, 10 to 24, a very long section about Abraham's relative Lot being in Sodom. And Sodom was attacked, and all the goods were taken, and Lot's goods were taken. Abraham learned about that. He had an army, went down to that area where they'd stolen all the goods and stolen Lot, and they took him back. And the king of Sodom said, well, you've got all these things, and maybe I should give you some of the goods that you took back and so on. And then Abraham said in Genesis 14 and verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons, in other words, the ones you took back from this people, and take the goods to thyself, all the wonderful, expensive goods. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hands unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread to a shoe latchet of yours, Sodom, king, and that I will not take anything of this thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. I'm going to take a thing of it. Save only that which the young man have eaten, the portion of the men which were with me, and Eshcol, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. Not a single thing. I want to have wicked king of Sodom. Then in Genesis 15 and verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God is Abram's reward, and he'll take care of him. He doesn't need the wicked, sinful materials from the king of wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in Genesis 15 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings till I come. The Lord is good. These verses of John, we see many things, but one of the most important things we see is that it's important that every single one of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be faithful to his word, faithful to Him in all things. Very important. And God considers that to be higher than giving Him millions of dollars and other things that we may do for Him. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to walk with Him, talk with Him, be with Him, do what He wants us to do, as He mentioned us very clearly in His words. Help us to do that in our church and individually, that we may glorify Him in all that we do, say, and all that we be. Let's pray in Jesus' precious name. Our Father, we thank You for Thy Savior. We thank You for the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. I pray that Thou wouldst make each one of us faithful to Thee, faithful to Thy Word, faithful to our words, and not devious and wicked and sinful as many, many professing Christians are and have been in the past. Keep us, our hearts, fixed upon Thee. Help us in Thy Word to understand it and to do it and perform it the best that we can. And may we be a blessing to others, and Thou be a blessing to us. All we do is, if there be any in our listening audience, either in our service here or those who are listening on the internet, who have never trusted the Savior as theirs, help them to realize they're sinners in Thy sight, and to come unto Him, the Lord Jesus, unto Thee, and be different and be saved and be born again, trusting the Savior for everlasting and eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name for His sake.
Amen. Amen.